Psalm 63, and I'm preaching this morning with the sermon title, How Is It With Your Soul? How is it with your soul? From Psalm 63, let me read our text, and then we will ask for the Spirit to fill us this morning for our time together in the Word. How is it with your soul? Psalm 63, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Once again, I come, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, asking, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me this morning to speak your word to your people for the glory of Christ our King. And I pray that you would, on the receiving end, Holy Spirit, make hearts and minds receptive to your word. Hearing your word is a work of you. You must give ears to hear, and you must give eyes to see. And I pray that you would do that this morning, that our souls would thirst after God, and that our souls would find their satisfaction in God and cling to you in hope. As a result of your word being read and preached this morning. So glorify the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. How is it with your soul? We return this morning to a pattern we had started before the coronavirus crisis. I was preaching from a psalm on the first Sunday of each month, in an attempt to direct our hearts very intentionally to praise and adoration for God. So we're returning to that now here in May with Psalm 63. How is it with your soul? Many of you have probably heard that question in the recent weeks or months. How is it with your soul? Our soul is that immaterial part of us that relates to God. More so than our physical body. Our physical body does relate to God. We'll see that in the text. But it's primarily our soul that relates to God. And when we take time to evaluate and examine our soul, we really are able to see our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, more so than just looking at what we do with our body. How is it with your soul? Because the soul of man will only find life and fulfillment in a right relationship with the God who created that soul. And when we come to Psalm 63, David gives us three conditions of the soul as it relates to God. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. These three conditions of the soul as the soul relates to God. So let me read the opening verses. The first condition that David is going to point out is that the soul should thirst for God. The soul should thirst for God. So we read a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. So we find David on the run. The heading tells us that this was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David's on the run. We don't know if he was on the run earlier in his life from Saul, or if this is later in his life when he's on the run from his own son Absalom. But he is on the run. He is out in the wilderness of Judah. He's separated from the sanctuary where he would once worship. But notice, even though he is separated from the sanctuary, he's not completely separated from God. You see how he calls out. And look at the personal language. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So even while he's separated from the sanctuary, David still has this personal longing, this personal connection to God, calling out to God, you are my God. And earnestly I seek you. Even apart from the sanctuary, he is seeking after God. And this seeking manifests itself in his soul. He says, my soul thirsts for you. But it's not even just his soul. Do you see this? My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So David is coming after God out in the wilderness so hard that even his physical body is feeling the effects of this. It's not just his soul thirsting, but his soul is thirsting. And there's a neat comment from Charles Spurgeon in his commentary on this with regard to this metaphor of thirst in the soul. He writes regarding physical thirst, there's no reasoning with it. There's no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power. And isn't that true with physical thirst? You may ignore it for a while, but eventually thirst is going to overtake you. We can go longer without food than we can go without water. And so David is picking up on this with his soul thirsting, longing after God, craving for God. That's the picture that he's putting out as he's in this wilderness. He's on the run. He's separate from the sanctuary. But his soul still longs for God. And he gives us two words I want to give you to kind of hang your thoughts on this morning as we think about the soul should thirst after God. And the two words are, first of all, glimpsing. David got a glimpse of God. And the second word is glorying. That glimpsing led to his glorying. So you see it right here in verse 2. First of all, the glimpsing, he writes, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So now David takes himself back to when he's been in the sanctuary. And David has seen something of God being God, his power and his glory. And if you trace this through the Psalms, you'll find oftentimes these words, your power and glory, are shorthand for the fullness of the attributes of God. It's God being who God is. And David is now calling that to mind. I've seen it. I've caught a glimpse of you, God, and who you are. I've seen your power and your glory. And remember, this is the guy who wrote Psalm 8. Go look up Psalm 8 this afternoon. David's account of God in creating the heavens and the earth, in creating man, the power of God in creation. This is also the same guy who wrote Psalm 27, if you want to go read that this afternoon, longing to be in God's house, longing to be in fellowship with God's people. So David he's glimpsed God. He's seen what God's like. He's seen God's power and glory, and it causes him to thirst after God. And that glimpsing, here's the second word, leads to his glorying. The glimpsing leads to the glorying. So in verse 3, because, you see the connection there. So he's looking, and then he moves into something else. And he's giving us a reason. Because your steadfast love is better than life, what? My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So now David moves from his glimpsing of God to his glory. And David not only has seen God's power and glory, those attributes, but notice what he brings out in verse 3, God's steadfast love. David has experienced something of God's love that he says, look at it, is better than life. It's better than life. Now hang on a minute. There's nothing better than life. I mean, we hear this all the time in the news now. There's nothing better than life. If you have life, you have everything. And David says, no, time out. There is something better than life. And what it is God's steadfast love. David had so experienced the steadfast love of God that he counted it as better than life. He said, your love, God's love for me is inestimable. I can't put a value on it. There is no amount of money that is even in comparison to the steadfast love of God that I have received. In fact, it is better than life itself. That was David's experience of steadfast love, mind you, under the old covenant. He hasn't even experienced what we've experienced under the new covenant. But he says this steadfast love is better than life, and it leads to David's eruption in praise. Because your steadfast love is better than life, verse 3, my lips will praise you. In the wilderness, on the run, he's remembering this glimpse of God, and his lips begin to erupt in praise of this God and who he is. But it's not even just his lips. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hand. So his lips and his mouth are singing praise, but David doesn't stop there. The rest of his physical body comes into this. He says, this is going to make some of you uncomfortable. I will lift up my hands. So David, in this position, this is the physical expression of praise to God. It's a physical expression of prayer, lifting, pointing his body heavenward in the direction of God because of this steadfast love that he has experienced. So David's soul is thirsting after God. Does this seem maybe a bit exuberant to you or over the top? Is lips praising, lifting up his hands? Now you've just gone crazy, Wade. Think about how we talk about things like food and sports. I mean, we make statements like, man, I would kill for a steak from there. That was the world's best ice cream. I mean, we use this flowery language to express the way we feel about these simple little pleasures of life. Are you a football fan? Let me ask you if you're a football fan. What do you do, football fan, when your ball team pushes the inflated fake pigskin over a painted line on fake grass? What do? You throw up the touchdown hand. It's the symbol for a touchdown. It's a celebration. We are designed to celebrate, and we are designed to give glory. The only question, my friend, is what are we celebrating, and to what are we giving that glory? We're designed to do it. We are going to do it. But what is the direction that it goes? So I would ask you this. Let me ask you a few questions. What do you long after? Think about that for a minute. What do you long for? Your thirst. What is it? What is it that is important to you? What has raised itself to the level of most important for you? Your career? Your education to prepare for your career? Your bank account? Your kids? Your spouse? Your retirement? We can go on and on. What is it? What is it that you long for that has got to that high level of importance? Let me ask you another question that might help you discern it. What do you talk about? Out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. What do you talk about most? Now, I understand we all talk about work and weather and COVID-19 and all these things, but generally speaking, what do you talk about? That's going to give you an idea of what's in your heart. Don't forget, Colossians tells us this world was created not just through Jesus Christ, it was created for Jesus Christ. It is His, and anything, friends, that you have a longing for that is that important that you're talking about all the time that is not Jesus Christ is idolatry. Are you longing for God? Are you glorying? Are you glorying like David in God? And I'm not prescribing for you how loud you should sing or whether you should put your hands up. I'm not prescribing that. Are you glorying in Jesus Christ? If you're not glorying, it may be because you're not glimpsing. Because remember, what led to David glorying was he got a glimpse of God. Are you getting a glimpse of God? Our souls are going to thirst. They're designed to thirst. But they're designed to thirst to be satisfied in God. And that's the second condition that David gives us. This, the soul should thirst for God. And the second thing I want you to see is the soul is to be satisfied in God. Look with me in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. So now David moves from his thirsting soul to his satisfied soul. And his satisfied soul, he starts with this metaphor. It paints a picture for us, doesn't it? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. What's the metaphor? What's the picture? David's picture is of an empty plate that used to be filled with food. Just heavy, rich food. And David, just as his body would be satiated after that big meal, David says his soul is in that same way, just full, just filled. And notice it's what it's paired with in verse 3. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's again, in all three sections that we're going to walk through, it is marked by David's praise. He starts out back in verse 1 almost as a psalm of lament, kind of like Lamentations. But it quickly turns to a psalm of praise. He is praising God. He is satisfied in God. His soul has found its satisfaction, and it is causing him to erupt with a mouth of praise and lips of praise. And he's going to go on to tell us what brought about this satiety. What brought about this satisfaction? What brought about this sense of fullness, David? Did the ball team win the big game? Did he get the promotion that he's been longing for? Did he graduate from college? Did his children or grandchildren graduate from college? Is it time to retire? What is it that brings this satisfaction to God? It is none of those things. I want to give you two words again. Remember and rescue. Remember and rescue, because this is what forms David's soul being satisfied. Beginning in verse 6, and there's a key word I want you to see Verse 6 begins with the word, when. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So he's satisfied when he does this. So when gives us not simply a time frame, it does give us a time frame, but it points us to an action. David says, my soul finds satisfaction when this happens. And what is it? He remembers. He remembers and he meditates in verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David finds satisfaction for his soul when he thinks about God, when he remembers God. And this idea of meditating, you've heard this before, the Hebrew word that stands behind this literally means to mutter, to kind of speak under one's breath. I won't do it here, but you know what that means. And that's why in Psalm 1, that's one of the places we go that tells us to memorize, to meditate and to memorize are hand in hand. They do the same thing because when you're memorizing, you're saying it over and over and over and over. That's meditating. And so when David remembers and meditates on God, then he finds satisfaction. And notice, too, it's in these idle times. This is interesting. When David has some idle time in his mind, that's when it comes. You notice, I remember you upon my bed. I meditate on you in the watches of the night. What does that mean? The Jews had three night watches. They divided the night into three segments of time, and apparently David was an insomniac like some of us, because it sounds like he's seeing all three of these watches at times. So it's at night. John Calvin made an interesting comment that at night is when we tend to dwell on the anxieties of the day, isn't it? And at night is oftentimes when our minds can run more freely. And David says, that's the very time when I find satisfaction for my soul. When I remember. Well, what's he remembering? Well, we've already seen God's power and his glory and his steadfast love. He's remembering who God is, and that is bringing satisfaction to his soul. He's meditating on God. David is not wasting his insomnia. And if I could go so far as, this is a little bit anachronistic, but to quote Jerry Bridges, he's preaching the gospel to himself. This is what David is doing at night. When he is sleepless, he's preaching the gospel to himself. Friends, how many times do we waste our sleeplessness? We waste our insomnia watching reruns of Friends or aimlessly scrolling through Facebook. They just don't satisfy the soul, though, do they? David didn't waste it. David captured that time. David captured it to find soul satisfaction, remembering and meditating on God. So the second word I gave you was rescue. So what was it that he was remembering? Well, we've seen already God's power and glory. We've seen God's steadfast love. But he was remembering God's rescue. Look at verse 7. For, you get a connection here again. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. So David's been rescued, and that's what he calls to mind. God has been his help. He's in the shadow of God's wings, and you know the Old Testament and even the New Testament, Jesus uses it as well. This is a picture of protection. It's the picture of the mother bird with her wings outspread, and the little ones, and under her wings, they're protected from predators. They're protected from rain. They're protected from wind. It's a protection of the cherubim. Remember, the wings of the cherubim were spread out over the Ark of the Covenant. It's coming under God's protection. And David said, this is where I am, and this is what I think about. You've been my help. Remember, David was a shepherd boy. He was protected as he was shepherding his dad's sheep. He tells us he was protected from bears. He was protected from lions. David is the one who took down Goliath. David was protected from this giant of a man. David was appointed as the second king. He's been on the run at least from Saul, and he's been protected. He may be on the run here from Absalom, and he's been protected. We saw it in Psalm 46 a few weeks ago. God is an ever-present help. in time of trouble. So David knows God's hand of protection on him, and that is what he thinks about, and that is what leads to the satisfaction of his soul. So I would ask you this. Where does your mind go when you have, let's call it, discretionary mind time? I understand you're at work. You have to focus on your job. But when you have discretionary mind time, where does your mind go? It might be a sleepless night. It might be a waiting room. Because you're not going to be able to do doctor visits by video for very much longer. You might be sitting in a waiting room again. It might be a traffic jam. I mean, we don't have them in Philippi, but you may go somewhere where you get in a traffic jam. Where does your mind go? What do you do with your thinking? I think this is one of those things, and I posted an Ask Pastor John on Faith Life from back in, I think it was like 1984, if I'm not mistaken, about the dangers of electronics at the time. And he made some really good statements for 1984. But I wonder, for some of you, and I'm using this for a timer, so don't think I'm on Facebook or something, how much of that is wasting your mind time when you, like David, could be remembering the rescue, remembering God? And think here, this may help some of you with your, maybe your depression, maybe your anxiety. Spend time thinking not on what God hasn't done for you. Spend time thinking on what He has done. See, here's what happens in our sinfulness. I have my plans that I think God should rubber stamp for me. And then now here I am, pushing 50 years old, and God has not brought about what I thought He should. And so my mind then catches on that, and that's where I tend to live. Friends, don't do that. God is a good, sovereign God, and He is bringing you right where He wants you to be, even through your own sinfulness and the sinfulness of other people. So don't spend time mulling over what God has not done that you thought He should. Spend time thinking on what God has done. The rescue that He's brought about in your life. I mean, you want to talk about help. We, as New Covenant Christians, we've seen God's help. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into our created world, our fallen, sinful, created world, took on a human nature to live for us and then die for us so that we could be reconciled to God. We, of all people, should be able to think on God's help, what God has done for us. Remember, we don't hold a genie in a lamp. We follow a sovereign king. And that's totally different. So think on that. Think on what God has done. Stop wasting so much of your mind time with what the Bible calls worthless things. Be like David. Find your soul satisfaction in thinking on what God has done for you. Because the soul will be satisfied. The soul is designed to thirst, and the soul is designed to be satisfied. It's satisfied in God. And then the last thing that David says is this satisfied soul clings to God in hope. The satisfied soul clings to God in hope. Beginning in verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. So, we get something interesting here, beginning in verse 8 and down to the following. Bear with me for a minute. The ESV here follows the Old King James by using the word shall instead of the word will. Now, you may not like that old English sounding language, but there is a distinction in meaning that is helpful. The word will means someone intends to do something. I will get up from the desk. The word shall is not a synonym to that. The word shall is a word that speaks of the expectation of a future event. So there are two different words, and the King James has that. The ESV, I'm glad, follows that here, because David is not talking about his intent to do something. He's talking about his hope for something that is going to happen in the future. And he starts by saying, "My soul clings to you." And again, I like the old King James. It says, "Followeth hard after." And I just think that's a great picture. His soul follows hard after. Matthew Henry said, "This is a very earnest desire and a serious, vigorous endeavor to keep up communion with God." Strong language. David is zealous. He is very, very zealous for his relationship with God. He's clinging. It's like cling wrap. You know what cling wrap is? And I don't mean like the cheap cling wrap that won't stick to anything. I mean like the high-end cling wrap that, man, you tear it off the box and what's it do? It clings to itself. And then maybe some of you are really good at this. I can't do it. You got four corners. You got two hands and a mouth. And so you're pulling it apart. You got to pull it apart from itself to get it apart and hang on to it. And then you got two hands and one mouth. So you still got one corner that you just can't do anything with. That's the idea. I want you to get that idea. That's David clinging to God. His soul clings to God. It just won't let go. Following hard after God. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Following hard after God. I hope it does. And if not, I hope you're challenged and exhorted to follow hard after Him. Because you're following hard after something. So I want you to just see, again, two words. David was held and David was hopeful. David was held and David was hopeful in his soul clinging to God. He says, verse 8, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." David is held. Now we know God doesn't have hands. Christ has taken on a body. God is spiritual. He does not have a body. He doesn't have hands or arms or eyes. God is a spirit. But he uses this language, John Calvin calls it baby talk, to express to us the picture. And the picture is the right hand. The right hand, remember, is power. Sorry, lefties. That's just in the Old Testament, that's the way they looked at it. The right hand was power. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And David now says, "God, your right hand upholds me." So just picture this big right hand of God holding up this little bitty David. He's held. And look, it's given in contrast. Look in verse 9. In contrast to David's enemies. "But those who seek to destroy my life shall," here's that future expectation, "they shall" what? "Go down into the depths of the earth." Verse 10, "they shall be given over to the power of the sword." So David is held. That's his expectation. But his enemies are going down. They are given over, even though David is held. And then they are given over. The language again, they will be destroyed with the sword. Verse 10, "they shall be given over to the power of the sword." They won't even be buried. That's the implication at the end of verse 10. "They shall be a portion for the jackals." That means they will not even be buried. The jackals will consume their dead bodies. But David is held. His soul is clinging to God. And God is holding him. And then, like I said, David has hope. He's held, but he's also hopeful in verse 11. And again, this just keeps coming back, doesn't it? To praise. But the king shall rejoice in God. Do you see the word shall again? We saw it all the way down through 9 and 10. This is David's hopeful expectation. And here his hopeful expectation, he's not even expressing his intent here. He is expressing his expectation. The king shall rejoice in God. David keeps coming back time and time again through this psalm. His soul is thirsting after God. He's rejoicing. His soul is satisfied in God. He's rejoicing. His soul clings to God. He's rejoicing. He goes even further in verse 11. "All who swear by Him," that is God, "shall exult." This word exult means to boast in an exuberant way. To shine brightly. beloved, David is excited about God and what God has done in his life. He's excited about it. And I know some of that may make some of us a little antsy, but David is not antsy about this. David is willing to praise and to adore this God, to thirst after God, to have God satisfy him, and then to cling to God, to follow hard after God with his soul. And just as his enemies are going to be destroyed, the enemies of our King will one day be destroyed. King Jesus, his enemies will be destroyed. All who have not followed Christ will be destroyed. Sin will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. Satan will be destroyed. All those who do not trust Christ will be destroyed. But listen, he's made a way so that your soul can be reconciled to God. Because if your soul is following after everything that the world has, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, pursuing after money, pursuing after career, pursuing after education, pursuing after people, all these things are idols, beloved. Jesus Christ is King. He is to have the supreme place in our lives. And if your soul is pursuing after other things, that is idolatry. But look what he did. Look what he did in help and rescue that we talked about. God himself came down here and lived the perfect life for us. And then we killed him. We put him on a cross. And in putting him on a cross, he was bearing away not his sin, but the sin of everyone who would ever believe, so that souls could now be reconciled, be born again. We've seen that so many times lately. You must be born again. The Spirit of God must give you new life, and your soul can be reconciled to God. And you're no longer an enemy who will be put down, but you're now upheld in the big, powerful right hand of God. If you will repent, repent of loving other things more than Jesus, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in him and his life on your behalf and his death on your behalf. And in that you will find that you'll be born again and you'll be reconciled to God. This is what he has brought for us, friends. This is the rescue that we can meditate on. So back to where we started. How is it with your soul? Will you talk to someone about that today? How is it with your soul? Talk to someone in your house. What is the state and condition of your soul? And don't be satisfied that your body is here watching this on a Sunday morning. Don't be satisfied that you get your body out of bed and into a meeting place most of the time on Sunday mornings. Don't be satisfied with your body. Examine and evaluate your soul. How is your soul? What is your soul thirsting after? I'm not even going to ask if your soul is thirsting. Your soul is thirsting after something. The question is, what is it? And if it's not Jesus, then you need to make a change. Talk to somebody about that. If you want to talk to someone in your house, I would love to talk to you about your soul. Mark and Chuck would love to talk to you about your soul. What is your soul thirsting after, friends? Is your soul satisfied? Where are you looking for satisfaction? Some of you, I'm sure, fit the bill. Your soul is not satisfied because you bounce. You're here, you're there. You're passionate about this for a while. You're passionate about that for a while. You're passionate about this for a while. You're passionate about that. And you just keep, because your soul's not satisfied, because it's not found its satisfaction yet in Christ. Is your soul satisfied? To what is your soul clinging? Physical life? Oh, we've seen that, haven't we, brothers and sisters? Don't cling to that, because it's going to come to an end. To what is your soul clinging? Where is your hope? Are you like David? Do you have hope? Is your soul following hard after God? I couldn't help but think when we read recently 2 Peter, and at the end of 2 Peter, and I don't have a slide for it, but you go look, and Peter says, all these things are going to be burned up. In light of that, what kind of people should we be? And I would paraphrase that to say, all this stuff, your career is going to come to an end. Your education is going to come to an end. Your house, your car, your hobbies are going to come to an end. In light of that, how is it with your soul? Let's pray. Our God and Father, what an amazing word you have given us from your Spirit through the pen of David. To show us our soul. And to show us the joy and the exuberance that should come when our soul is rightly related to you. Our souls will only find their life and their fulfillment in a right relationship to you. And I pray for whoever is hearing me right now, live or watching this at some other time, Holy Spirit, do a work in them to evaluate and examine their own soul, what they're thirsting after, where they're seeking satisfaction, what they're clinging to. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of many to see the futility of the worthlessness of most of what this life has to offer, and open their eyes to the glory of Christ, the risen, reigning Savior, the King, the Sovereign, Majestic King Jesus Christ, the only one worth living for, the only thing worth thirsting after, the only soul-satisfying thing, the only one to which we should cling. Open the eyes of your people, Holy Spirit, I pray, to see that this morning and respond to it rightly. Jesus, glorify your wonderful name today, I pray. Amen.